We're looking at really one text in each of the four Gospels that kind of just we pass over, and it just seems like it's passed over in the Scriptures as just a fact, but such a solemn fact. Matthew chapter 27. In verse 35, I may read a couple verses near the context, in the context. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots," found in Psalm 22. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." But I want us to focus on the statement, "And they crucified him." Mark chapter 15. Verse 24, "And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right, and the one on, and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled with Seth, and he was numbered with the transgressors." That's found in Isaiah 53. "But and they crucified him," is our text, again in Mark 15. Luke 23. Luke 23:33, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary," the word Calvary is literally the word cranium. It means a skull. I don't know why it's called Calvary. It might be a Latin term. "There they crucified him and the malefactors." A malefactor is literally an evildoer. "There they crucified him and the malefactors," the evildoers, "one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus," which is his very first of the seven statements on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Our text, "There they crucified him." John chapter 19. Verse 16, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." It is the word, again, the Greek word would be cranium. "Where they crucified him, and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst," Jesus in the middle. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests, of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. And again, that text is in Psalm 22. And our text in particular is verse 18, where they crucified him. Have you ever noticed that of all the torture that the Lord Jesus Christ endured, that the one that seems to be the worst, if I could say that, the crucifixion is just passed over as a fact. There's no description of a groan. There's no description of what it was like, what exactly they did, how long the spikes were. It just gives the fact. And it's almost like a silent scream as you read that verse. What does the word crucify mean? What does it mean to be crucified? The children could tell me it means to be impaled. Do you know the Lord Jesus was nailed to that piece of wood, to that tree trunk, that stem? He was nailed alive. It wasn't something that had never taken place before. We believe in the Old Testament that when they hung Haman, or when they hung bodies, most of the time they hung them after they died. I don't know about Haman, it doesn't say exactly, but most likely, like Joshua, they killed the kings and then they impaled their bodies. It was not a hanging by a rope. Like perhaps Judas Iscariot's was probably a hanging by a rope or some kind of a cord, because the Bible tells us that the Bible tells us he fell headlong, which we assume is that the branch broke when he was hung, or that the rope broke, but he fell and burst his bowels asunder at the bottom. But our Savior was impaled alive to that tree. And yet, the previous torture is recorded, it seems, point by point, where he was whipped, he was punched, he was spit upon. Isaiah tells us that included in that was the plucking of the hair on his face, blasphemy, mockery, and of course that terrible invention at the time, perhaps even at that moment, the crown of thorns. It seems that the impalement is left undescribed, which I suppose, and the Lord is all wise, is necessary. But you can imagine what it took. Even though Jesus had been through so much pain already, that had to be excruciating. Excruciating. Through both hands and through both feet. Unspeakable suffering is not mentioned, but there had to be unspeakable suffering. The pain, the suffocation, the loss of even more blood and even more strength, whatever strength he had left. For even they had to insist on someone helping to carry his cross because his strength had abated. I want us just to think about that statement, and they crucified him. So briefly mentioned and yet so precious to us and so fearful, the fact that we would have had to suffer the wrath of God immeasurably forever if Jesus did not take our place. What is each of them saying? They say the same thing, that Jesus was crucified, he was impaled. But I think we can see something a little bit different from each of the Gospels. What I see in the context of Matthew is that his crucifixion was unappreciated. Unappreciated death. And look with me again in Matthew. Now here was the death of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Does anybody care? Here's exactly how Matthew is rendered. And having crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots. So the main part of that text is not the crucifixion, but the casting of lots. What they did as they gambled away his garments. Now this is not saying that the Lord was demeaning the crucifixion. It's giving us the viewpoint, Matthew's giving us the viewpoint of the people that were there. They're crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't care. It's another death. Can you imagine in the moments of your dying, people playing a game next to your bed? You're suffering immeasurably and people are gambling for your, hoping for your clothes. I saw a film one time, and this is, though it was fictitious, how real is it in many cases? Where the children in the other room couldn't wait for their father to die so they could claim the inheritance. Getting all excited for the death of the father who was dying in the other room. And the father had cognizance of it all. He knew what was happening. But he just didn't feel that it was appropriate for him to say anything as close to death as he was. Life is so cheap. And here's the life of the Prince of Life. And these soldiers are divvying up parts of his garments, and finally they don't part his vesture, but they gamble for it. Wouldn't you be so tempted to hate them? To despise what they were doing? Just like if you were dying in a hospital or in your house and people were casting dice around, playing cards in front of you, laughing, and I'm sure that each of them were saying, "That's mine," and you know how many soldiers there were. There were four parts, so there probably had to be more. I suppose there had to be more soldiers than that, but what was Jesus' attitude? He loved them. "Father, forgive them." I believe that Jesus was talking about the soldiers. Now, we can certainly apply it to all of us through the centuries, but he was speaking of someone in particular at that moment, and it speaks of them gambling just before he makes that statement. "Father, forgive them." Father, if they only knew. I'm the Prince of Life being crucified. This is for their salvation if they would recognize it. Isn't it amazing that the Lord Jesus is as torturous a death that he's experiencing, he had the poise and the love and the composure to think about others in that very moment when he would be justified to think of himself? Did God hear that prayer? The centurion said, and others with him, "Truly this was the Son of God." God heard that prayer and saved some of those ignorant soldiers. To them, it was just the death of another criminal. Just another fact to record. A routine execution. But the text applies from Lamentations 1 verse 12. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" And we're told that it was outside the city in a very busy place. It was a place of execution, but it was a place outside the city walls where people frequented. And here was the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Life, hanging, and people walking, hundreds of people walking by in those first 3 hours. I don't think there were too many people walking by in those last three, because they couldn't see the finger in front of their nose. But passing by, like a spectator sport. That's how many crucifixions and executions the Romans carried out. It was just another task for them. Normally, they could keep someone alive for days on end. They had to break the legs of those two robbers because the Sabbath was next day. Otherwise, the Romans could prolong the torture, because it was a very slow death to die the death of an impalement. Look at Calvary today, friend. That's what we deserved from the Lord forever. We deserve shame, reproach, pain because of our sins. And may I ask, how many are still ignorant today? How many drive by this church with cars in the parking lot, gospel texts on the sign? Do they ever think, what's going on in there? Why is that going on in there? Why are those people wanting to listen to a message? Why are those people interested in religion? What's the content of what they consider? Passing by, just another religious service going on. How does it apply to me? Do they ever even stay long enough? Do they ever turn around to wonder? Pilate didn't linger. He said, what is truth? Pilate, why didn't you wait? He was impatient to the damnation of his own soul. Jesus pitied the soldiers. Do you pity people, friend? Do you pity their ignorance? They'll still be damned if they die without Christ. But do you pity them? You know, it tells us, and I think it's the Roman soldiers again that the Lord is talking about. Look at verse 36. And sitting down, they watched him there. Let's give a little respect, guys. Let's stop our gambling. Let's watch. Whether they was a spectator, what were they watching for? Seeing if these criminals were all the same, were they going to cry out for help? Were they going to succumb to the fears of dying? Was it a spectator thing for them to see how loud, who cried the loudest? It's terrible to think it was just a show, just a job. This is for our salvation. And this was for their salvation. But I ask us as we come to the Lord's table, are we going to come and not appreciate His death? Is this going to be just a routine exercise today? Are we going to appreciate what this means? There was an unappreciated death, an unknown atonement that day. May it never be here. May we come and worship with our minds and our hearts. In Mark mentions the day or the time. Mark's the only one that tells us of the three different times to note exactly how long Jesus was on the cross. Mark tells us that it was the third hour, verse 24 and 25 of verses 24 and 25 of chapter 15. And it was the third hour and they crucified him. So Jesus was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. But then we're told later on in the chapter that verse 33, when the sixth hour was come, high noon, There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So he mentions the third, the sixth, and the ninth hours. The Lord Jesus, therefore, was on the cross for at least 6 hours. From 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I say that was a short time as far as the normal procedure of crucifixion and execution. You and I say 6 hours on a cross? But if Matthew speaks of an unappreciated death, I would have to say that Mark is speaking of a substitutionary death. Because he's the one in particular that marks that he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus had to be numbered with the transgressors. He had to become sin for us who knew no sin. In other words, he was also saying that the Lord Jesus was crucified openly. It wasn't in the dark until the sixth hour. It was in plain sight for all to see. There was nothing to hide. How many say we need to sneak the gospel into people so that they'll be able to be stunned by it so they don't have time to reject it? The Lord Jesus in the open was crucified for us. For all to see, this is for the salvation of sinners. And Paul would say later, without any reservation, we preach, the idea is openly, we preach Christ crucified. The Jews are offended. The Greeks are dismissing it as foolishness. But we are unashamed of the crucifixion, the impalement of Jesus Christ. For He took our place at Calvary. We had transgressed God's laws. And so Mark mentions the fact that indeed Christ was there for sinners. He took His place as a sin offering, being numbered with the transgressors. When we come to the Lord's table, let us remember this was for us. Jesus took our place at Calvary. We appreciate this death. And we know it was in our place. We deserved to bear the wrath of God forever. It would have been anything but bearable. And so horrible was this death. It was the death of deaths, I think Luke is saying in chapter 23. He speaks of the place that's noted by Luke. There they crucified Him. Where, Luke? At the place of a skull. How ironic. We do believe that scene, that sight is preserved in Jerusalem. You can still see the skull, the cranium. There's a bus stop, I think, at the bottom. And that there's a cemetery at the top. But you can still see the eye sockets and the nose and the mouth. But how ironic. The place of a skull. Where man lives is where man dies. Here's where salvation and damnation meet. You reject Christ here, your doom is sealed. You receive Christ and your hope is preserved. You see, folks, you live or die at Calvary. Here is the great continental divide. You believe a crucified Christ on a crucified Christ and you'll be saved. If you dismiss a crucified Christ, if you're offended at an impaled Savior, then you are doomed, for He is your only hope. And is it not in Luke where we find the conversion of one of those evildoers? Nowhere else, none of the other Gospels mention that any of those criminals that were crucified with Christ were saved. And here where Jesus was suffering the death of deaths, His death brought life to one of these men. Verses 39 to 33. The Bible tells us in another place that both of the thieves were railing on Christ, but now one of them stops. One of them is continuing to rail on Jesus. If thou be Christ, save thyself. But the other is stopped by providence, by grace, and the power of God. The other starts to wonder, indeed, if this be the Christ, the Son of God. And he says, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And the condemnation of his death is the focus of Luke. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And God put it in his heart that the one that was being crucified in the middle of these two men was the Lord. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour. And think of it, friend. That man just made it in. He only had a few minutes, if that, of light left to see the Savior. Here was a man saved so close to hell. You can imagine there must have been a deathly silence for the next 3 hours. This might be your last light. The door is closing. Get in while the door is open. Call on the Savior. You may not have another tug at your heart again. You may not have another opportunity again. You may not feel your need as acutely as you may be feeling it now. Oh, the death of deaths, for the Lord Jesus in a moment would cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As much torture as Jesus suffered before this, as painful as that impalement was, Jesus would say by that cry, it was nothing compared to the wrath of God that shot through his soul. And think of this, the Lord Jesus suffered the wrath of God in full measure. And there are people in hell right now that if you would allow them to come forth, they would groan, they would cry. Just a little measure of God's wrath is more than we can bear. We come to the table and we say, Lord, thank you for delivering us from the death of deaths. Just pondering hell for 10 years. Ponder hell for 100 years. 1,000 years. 10,000 years. 100,000 years. You begin to say, rip the calendars off the walls. I don't want to know anymore how long it's been. Rip the clocks off the walls. Then it's real. Hell is real. Jesus tells the truth. And he says, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? Jesus is the only one that can say, I know the power of God's anger. He felt it at Calvary. The death of deaths. Ironically, at a place the shape of a skull. Didn't anybody look at the skull and look at the cross and say, horrors? John's statement speaks of the fact that it was an atoning death. It was successful. John 19. The other writers, when they mentioned the writing, spoke of it as an accusation. You see, every criminal who was being crucified had his accusation. He was a robber. He was a murderer. Here hangs John, the murderer. Here hangs William, the adulterer. Here hangs Martha, the adulteress. And so it was an accusation of their crime. But do you notice what John says? John says that Pilate called it a title. Not an accusation. It was an honor. And so Pilate didn't write, here hangs Jesus of Nazareth, the false prophet. Here hangs Jesus of Nazareth, the lying teacher. He just simply states it as a title. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And it was almost like Pilate was hoping that that little measure of kindness to the Lord Jesus would bring him clemency before God. But God forced him to write that as a title. Now they saw it as an accusation. He called himself king. And that's why the Pharisees were upset. They saw, God, you wrote that like a title. And not like an accusation. You write, he said he was the king of the Jews. What I have written, I have written. We come to the Lord's table. Is He your Lord that you're worshiping today? Do you love Him and do you honor Him? Is it a privilege to be at His table? We sang that some refuse to come. Some have neglected His table. When He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There are Christians that have not come to the Lord's table for years. And they say they love the Savior. He invites them to His table to remember His death, to renew their love and devotion. It's so simple a matter, and yet it's too much. Too much concentration. Too much pressure. Because we all know when we come to the Lord's table, we have to prepare our hearts. We dare not take the Lord's table with unconfessed sins. What an honor is it for us to remember the Lord Jesus today. This pictures the fact that Jesus, notice it tells us, the other writers said something like one on the left, one on the right, one here and one there. He's the only writer that says, Jesus in the middle. Now, was that an accident? Jesus in the middle. He's central. Because if He is lifted up, He will draw all men unto Himself. Jesus was in the middle. What an honorable death. What a horrible death. But it's to the glory of God, the salvation of sinners. Man is guilty for crucifying Christ. We're told in Acts chapter 2, there's an interesting statement there. You don't have to turn. You know it's not the same word that's translated crucified anywhere else? If I'm not mistaken, this word in Acts 2:23 is the only, it's a only one of a kind. They call it a hapax legomena. 2:23. By wicked hands you took and crucified. This word crucified is a compound word to the word that's translated that he pitched the tent in the wilderness. He pitched the tabernacle. So he's saying, you pitched Christ. You people wanted to make a shame of Him. You lifted him up naked, and you lifted him up in front of people, and you wanted to make shame of this Christ, to reproach him, to blaspheme him. But God honored him through your reproach. And as the tabernacle was pitched for all to see in the middle of all the people, God lifted up his Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He's central today. If Christ isn't central, that this is not a gospel church. If Christ isn't central, no one will be drawn to himself. We have the Lord's table probably less often as we should. Spurgeon couldn't believe that any church would have the Lord's table any less frequently than every Lord's Day. But we have the Lord's Supper because He's commanded us to, because it is another opportunity for Christ to be in the midst. I pray we come together today and say, Lord, we appreciate your death. Lord, your death was a substitutionary death in our place. It was the death of deaths. It was your condemnation, but our salvation. But it was an atoning death. It was successful. God accepted it for the salvation of our souls. May the Lord touch our hearts. May it be a blessed time around His table today. Lord Jesus, please work in our hearts. Lord, we're used to going through the motions of worship. We've come to the Lord's table so many times. We're afraid, Lord, of having a routine attitude when this is a means of worshiping God. Please, Lord Jesus, walk in our midst. Holy Spirit, apply Jesus' blood to our hearts that we might be real, that we might come to Thee sincerely. Please, Lord, touch our hard hearts. Bless us. May Christ be exalted. He is worthy. Heaven is worshiping Him. He is the focus. He is central there. Lord, we want Thee to be central here. One day, you will be central in the universe. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Please visit us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.